Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the New Testament, from the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, and we'll read the first 18 verses of John chapter 10, where Jesus is speaking and says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If any man enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Thus far the reading of Scripture. The text for this afternoon's sermon is taken from this passage which we've read together, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, especially these words, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Let us confess our faith with the words of the Apostolic Creed, and then let us sing Psalter number 115, entitled "Longing After God." Will you say with me in your heart, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." After the sermon, let us sing from Psalter number 28, stanza 1, 3, and 5 of number 28, after the sermon. Dear congregation of St. George, Christ has come to take away, and he has come to give. Sometimes we focus more on what he takes away. He has come to take away sin. He's come to take away the guilt of sin, the filth of sin. He has come to take away our love of sin, the pleasure of sin. But he has not only come to take away, He has also come to give. And this afternoon we want to listen to what he has come to give. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Over the sermon you can write, Christ, the giver of abundant life. We'll see, first of all, the need for this abundant life. Secondly, the gift of this abundant life. And thirdly, the way to enjoy this abundant life. Christ, the giver of abundant life. The gospel writer John clearly sets forth the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the case also in this chapter. That doesn't mean, however, that everyone is believing in the Lord Jesus. No, in fact, the opposition against Christ continues to grow until at last he is hung on the cross. That's not because of anything that is wrong with him, but because there is everything wrong with us. He has just healed a man born blind, it's told us in John 9, and he has brought this man to confess him and to worship him as the Son of God. The religious leaders were not happy with his confession and his worship of Christ, that they cut him off from fellowship with them. But that didn't matter, because this man born blind has entered into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and has been brought to belong to Christ's sheepfold, having free access to the shepherd and communion with the shepherd. And this leads the Lord Jesus to speak of himself as the shepherd and his sheep as those under his care who recognize his voice and who know his care. It was different from the religious leaders who didn't care for the flock. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were after their own pride and glory instead of caring for the needs of the sheep. And he characterizes them in this verse, our text, as those who are out to steal and kill and destroy. Now, that's a stinging rebuke for anyone who stands in the way of the salvation of others. What a stinging rebuke this is to a preacher, or a teacher, or a parent, or a friend. If we don't care for souls, and if we stand in their way to the Lord Jesus with the result that people perish, will everyone go lost then? No, thankfully not, for there is also the Good Shepherd who's on a very different mission, who says it in the words of our text, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Why has he come to give this? Why did he have to come to give life? That's the first question we want to ask, right? What's the need for this abundant life? And then, yeah, we need to ask that. Why did he have to come in order to give this? Well, the answer is because of our condition by nature. And what is that condition? We need to know it if we are to apply to Christ for life and salvation. Then we need to know what's wrong. I mean, if you're sick and you have these various symptoms, then you go to the doctor to determine what's the matter with you. And you want to know the diagnosis he has for you. You want to know, what's my condition, doctor? You don't want him just to give you some Tylenol covering over the symptoms. Now, what's our condition by nature? It's this, that though we are alive, we're living, we're breathing, we're moving, we're able to walk and talk, we are, as Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. No, that's not how we were created in the beginning. In the beginning, we were created to enjoy the highest life of communion with God, of living in his presence, knowing him, walking with him, experiencing his favor. And how good God was to Adam and Eve, setting them in a garden in which they were well supplied with these rivers of life flowing through that garden. That's how life was meant to be, walking with God. But God also had threatened that if they disobeyed him and ate the forbidden fruit, then they would die. And they did eat of the forbidden fruit, and since then this life is a continual death. We're cut off from God. We're cut off by nature from the fountain of life. And this impacts us in many ways. This impacts our life. It impacts us in at least six ways. It impacts us spiritually, intellectually, emotionally, socially, physically, and eternally. Yes, it impacts us spiritually, first of all. For by nature, I said already, we're spiritually dead. Yes, dead in trespasses and sins. We don't live for God. We don't commune with God. We don't breathe after God. You ever felt this? Ever seen this in your own life, that you're by nature dead to God? God speaks to us, but we don't listen. God comes to us in His goodness, but we ignore Him. He calls out to us, but we don't respond. He seeks us, but we don't seek Him. We don't desire Him by nature. We don't commune with Him. And I wonder this afternoon if that's ever troubled you. That cut off from God, the fountain of life, you're spiritually dead. It impacts us spiritually, but not only spiritually, it impacts us intellectually. It impacts us intellectually. Being separated from God means that we have become fools. I know that's not flattering, but you didn't ask me to come here to flatter you this afternoon, did you? We're fools by nature. We don't know what we need to know to live and die happily. Oh, I know that there are many people who appear smart and who appear intellectual, and they have a lot of degrees behind their name, and they seem to know a lot, but they don't reckon with God. They don't reckon with our Creator, our lawgiver and judge. Psalm 14 speaks about that man by nature. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Jesus says that of the rich farmer who had become wealthy and was making plans, and he seemed to have some business smarts of enlarging his barns for storage, but he didn't reckon with death, and he didn't reckon with the God he had to meet. And Jesus says that of him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That shows our need for Christ to give us life. Because as Paul says in Ephesians 4 verse 18, this is us by nature, having our understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Maybe boys and girls, maybe young people, you understand what I mean. That when you sit in church maybe, or you're reading your Bible and you say, and I have no clue what the minister is saying. That's us. It impacts us spiritually. It impacts us intellectually. Thirdly, it impacts us emotionally. It impacts us emotionally. Have you never found that? That you're wrong. You're angry about the wrong things. You're sad about the wrong things. And you're happy about the wrong things. Maybe as a father or as a mother, you're angry with others when you should be angry with your sin. You're frustrated with others when you should be frustrated with yourself and your sin. There's something wrong with us emotionally. We laugh about jokes that we shouldn't laugh about. We're sad when things go differently than we want them to go, but are we ever sad about our unbelief that doesn't trust God to lead us even through this difficult providence? Yes, I wonder if you've ever seen this, that cut off from God, it impacts your emotions. What we cry about and what we laugh about. Fourthly, it impacts us socially. It impacts us socially. You see that in the fall into sin. There Adam and Eve begin blaming each other. And they begin accusing each other. Being cut off from God has serious consequences. In the first family, Cain kills Abel. We hate those whom we should love. We make wrong friendships. We have superficial friendships. We have friendships with other people because of how they look and what they like and what they don't like. But superficial friendships, young people, are not satisfying friendships. You don't want friends to mislead you. You don't want friends to misguide you. Well, wrong friends do that. You ever felt that? Being cut off from God impacts us spiritually. It impacts us intellectually. It impacts us emotionally. It impacts us socially. Fifthly, it impacts us physically. Because of sin, we suffer. We get sick. We have diseases. And we die. People don't live a full life. They try to, but it's empty. And many lives are cut short. Children die. Young people die. And we must all die because the wages of sin is death. And sixthly, because we're cut off from God, it impacts us also eternally. Unless we're saved, we must suffer eternal death and perish in hell forever. The Bible says that. Eternal death, that is an eternity being without God, without Christ, without hope, in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. That's the consequence of sin. Death and hell. Have you faced up to this at all? That you've lost God, that you've lost life, that you're cut off from Him who is life, and that it impacts us in every aspect of our being. And it has this dreadful prospect that when we hear this afternoon of life abundantly, we might ask, but is that even possible? I need it. You need it, but is it possible for me? Yes, but for that the Lord Jesus had to come. That's our second point. The gift of this abundant life. The gift of this abundant life. It's possible to have life, for the Lord Jesus has come. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Here He stands still for some moments by His mission. What has He come to do? Why did He come to this earth? Why is He here? Was it just to perform some miracles? Was it just to heal some sick people? Was it to help the poor? Was it just to leave behind a good example? Was it just to teach us some valuable truths? He tells us here, this is my mission. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And what does this abundant life look like? One writer and preacher said it means abundant spiritual life, abundant intellectual life, abundant emotional life, abundant social life, abundant physical life, and abundant eternal life. I think that's helpful. Let's look at those six things. First of all, He gives abundant spiritual life. Yes, He gives abundant spiritual life. He knows that we are spiritually dead. And that spiritual deadness manifests itself in so many ways. But He gives spiritual life. He gives the new birth. He makes sinners born again. He enlivens the soul so that we begin to breathe after Him as the heart, as the deer pants after water brooks, so we begin to pant after God. Like with Lydia. Whose heart the Lord opened that she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. What happened to Lydia? She was religious. Yes, she'd even joined the monotheistic religion of the Jews. But until that moment, she had been spiritually dead, and there she was made spiritually alive. The 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, what happened to them? They too were made spiritually alive. They came to hear the voice of the Son of God, and their soul that was dead to God was made alive to God, and they began to reckon with things that they had never reckoned with before. They began to reckon with sin, judgment, their need for mercy. Now, that's what the Lord Jesus has come to do, to give spiritual life, to give abundant spiritual life. Do you need that this afternoon? He gives it. You may ask Him for it. He gives abundant spiritual life. Secondly, He gives abundant intellectual life. He gives abundant intellectual life. Sometimes people say that faith and reason cannot go together. And the world will readily mock Christians in our world as being so ignorant and naive, and they'll describe believers even as those who have just stopped thinking. But actually, the opposite is true. The true believer has begun to think rightly. He's no longer a fool saying in his heart there is no God. He's reckoning with God. He's reckoning with the truth of God. He's reckoning with the Word of God. His mind, which was by nature darkened and perverse, has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. And before, he was marked by ignorance. He was marked by someone who suppressed the truth, who pushed it down, who wouldn't submit to it, who wouldn't bow under it. That's how it was with Saul of Tarsus, for instance. He was kicking against the pricks. He didn't want to face up to it. But on the road to Damascus, he was brought under the truth, and he began to ask a question he had never asked before. Who art thou, Lord? And what wilt thou have me to do? He began to see things completely different. He had a new perspective. The light of the gospel began to shine into his mind and into his heart, as 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says. Now that's what the Lord Jesus has come to do, to give abundant intellectual life. No, not that we know everything now. That if you're born again, you can answer every question. That's not the point. But he sets us reckoning with things that we need to reckon with. And we see things in a different light. And maybe you're sitting here this afternoon and your mind is still in darkness, and you still feel you're groping through the scriptures and you don't understand what you hear. This gospel can renew your mind. This Savior can give this gospel light and the renewing of your mind. You need it. He can give it, and He can give it more abundantly. Thirdly, He not only gives abundant spiritual life, abundant intellectual life, He gives abundant emotional life. I said already, by nature, we're angry about the wrong things. We're sad about the wrong things. We're happy about the wrong things. But He can give joys and sorrows that we don't have by nature. The Lord, when He works in your heart, He makes you tender. I mean, there's pain because of a pricked conscience. Now you see that sin, your sin hurts. The Lord convicts you of your sin. He makes you own up to your sin. You see that you've sinned against a good-doing and holy God, and that hurts. You feel pain now. You're sad now about things that at one time maybe you loved to do and things that displease the Lord, but there's sorrow now. And there's also a different joy now. There's the joy of forgiveness. There's the joy that comes with having peace with God. The pardon of sins in Christ. The blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, you believe that with Him there is forgiveness also for your sins, and you experience joy, and you experience peace. feelings that Paul knew. Yes, the feeling of wretchedness, but also the feeling of joy and gladness of having your sins forgiven. No, the Christian doesn't always experience these feelings. The Christian doesn't always have this joy and gladness. The Christian doesn't always read the Bible with such hunger and with such thankfulness and wonder. And the Christian isn't always in the right place. And that's why we have to resort back to him and say with David, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." But he can give that, so that there is now sorrow on the one hand in our lives over sin, and joy on the other hand in our lives too. Sorrow because of difficult providences, but joy too that the Lord gives peace in those difficult providences. Paul says it to Corinthians 6 verse 10, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, abundant emotional life. It's what the Lord Jesus gives, friends. He says that this afternoon, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He gives abundant spiritual life, abundant intellectual life. He gives abundant emotional life. Fourthly, he gives abundant social life. Yes, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Does that impact our social life? It sure does. I know if we believe in a saving way on the Lord Jesus Christ, we might lose some of our friends. I did. I had friends come to me, say, if that's how you're going to be, we don't want to be your friends anymore. Believing on Jesus means that you lose friends. And maybe that's one of the best things that can happen. Because they weren't good friends. But if we lose some friends, we gain other friends. After all, the Lord Jesus, we gain him as a friend. He says to his disciples, "I don't call you servants, I call you friends." John 15, verse 15. Abraham, too, was called a friend of God, James 2, verse 23. And no, you're no longer a friend of the world, and the world may hate you, but that's okay, because we have other friends, like the psalmist says in Psalm 119, "I'm a friend of them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy commandments," 119, verse 63. Or another psalmist puts it, "I love thy saints who fear thy name and walk as in thy sight. They are the excellent of earth, and them is my delight." The Lord gives abundant social life, new friendships. That isn't just a superficial friendship, but a helpful friendships. Friendships that hold us accountable. Friendships in which you can speak about the things that matter most, the satisfying friendships, friendships that correct us when we stray, that help us when we fall. No, I don't say that the Christian has perfect friendships, and that even believers never let their friends down. We do. But nonetheless, the believer has friendships that the world doesn't know. Friendships like Jonathan and David. Friendships like Christian and Faithful in Pilgrim's Progress. I don't say that the believer never feels lonely. I don't say that the believer never struggles when sometimes even Christians turn against him. That does happen. But even if that happens, the believer has a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and a friend that loveth at all times, and a brother that is born for adversity, Proverbs 17, verse 17. The believer has a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. He has come for that, to give friendships, new social life. Don't you want that? You may ask Him for it, because He gives that. Fifthly, can we also say that He gives abundant physical life? I suppose an argument can be made that believers in general may live longer, healthier lives. Proverbs 10, verse 27 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." The fifth commandment includes in it that promise, honor thy father and mother, right? That your days may be long. But on the other hand, it's also true that God's people at times have died young and have died early. Many of God's people have been persecuted for their faith and have been cut off early in their life. While the wicked seem to live lives of ease and prosperity. But even if the wicked live to be an old age, I don't want to trade places with them. I don't want to trade places with anyone whose sins are not forgiven, even if they live to be 100 years old. Because after this life, there is another life in heaven or hell. And there is for the believer the resurrection of the body, and for the wicked there is the resurrection unto damnation. That cannot be abundant physical life if we are raised to be eternally damned. But for the believer, it will be an abundant physical life, without sickness and without sin, in the celestial city where there will be peace and joy. That's the prospect. What that exactly looks like, I don't know. I don't know how to describe that abundant physical life. Our Lord's Supper form puts it this way: He will raise our mortal bodies and make them like unto His most glorious body and take us unto Him in eternity. And it's as if the Lord Jesus will stand up on that day and say, "And that's what I have come for. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And that forever. Sixthly, He gives abundant eternal life. Abundant eternal life. That's what Jesus will say in verse 28 of this chapter. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Eternal life. As John 17 verse 4 says, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." That's what heaven is about, friends. It's about living in God's presence, in His favor, in His communion, without sin ever coming in the way again, without a guilty conscience ever troubling us again, without joy being interrupted, without any misunderstandings, without any conflicts, without any trials. Yes, eternal life in His presence, in His communion, in His favor, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, with the highest of pleasures, and that ever increasing, because He is there and I am with Him, and His name is being praised and He is glorified, and that will not end. I know people have all kinds of ideas of what living the life is all about. They think it's a vacation here, or it's traveling there, or it's being in a hot tub with some beverages, and they say, "This is the life." And they post it on Facebook and Instagram. But it isn't. especially if we are not living in harmony with God through the Lord Jesus, if we don't know His grace and His life-giving grace. Outside of Christ, there is no true life. Do you see that? You see your need of Him maybe for the first time today? Or do you not see it? Will you perish outside of Christ forever because you never resorted to Him? You thought that your church going was enough. And as long as you kept up the appearance of religion. But that's not life. If you're outside of Christ, I don't care how religious you may be, you're dead to God, dead to His Word, you're dead in unbelief, and your life, with all the pleasures that you may pursue and the happiness that you're seeking in the creature and in the things of here and now, it's nothing but a non-stop dying. And if you stay outside of Christ, you will perish in hell forever. Do you want that, young people? Do you want that, boys and girls? Don't you want life? This life, this abundant life. Maybe someone says, but how do I come to know this life? That's our third point. The way to enjoy this abundant life. Do I have to earn it? Do I have to try and work for it? That's what we think by nature. Like the rich young ruler who had a pretty good religious resume, came to Jesus, asked, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, you know, points him to the Ten Commandments, and he says, "Well, I've kept that all from my youth up." Then Jesus puts him to the test and says, "Now go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me, because fellowship with me, fellowship with Jesus is more important than anything else." And the rich young ruler went away sad. We can't earn this life. Maybe you've tried and you'll fail. But you can't give this life to yourselves. We don't have to either, because He gives it. Eternal life is a gift of God, Romans 6, verse 23. He gives it, and He says it this afternoon, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He gives it. He says in John 7, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He says in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But then, can He give it to me? Why not? He's divine. He is God. He says, "Here I am come. I existed before my coming into the world. That's why I can say I am come, and this is my mission, and I've come to give this life to sinners like you. And for that, I'm going to go to the cross to give my life for sinners. I am not like others who have come to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that sinners like you might have life, and that's why I'm going to the cross. I'll take your death and give you my life. I'll take your hell and give you my heaven. I'll take your dead soul and give you a living soul that breathes after me, that pants for me, and I'll give you grace that impacts every aspect of your life, spiritually, intellectually, emotionally, socially, physically, and eternally. I'm come for this. Will you come to me for the first time? Or by renewal? You need me. What you miss, I can give you. But you know, these are precious words that Jesus speaks. And there's another text that Jesus speaks, which is kind of the opposite of this text. And it's dreadful what Jesus says in John 5, verse 40. John 5, verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Is that maybe your case? You don't even want to come to Him. You're content with your life the way you have it. And you're stubborn and you're determined to maybe harden your heart even while looking decent on the outside. And to the invitations of the gospel you say, "No, no, no." And then the problem is not that there is no opportunity to believe on Him. The opportunity is given to you. And the problem is not that you don't have a Bible, and the problem is not that you don't hear the preaching of the gospel. And it's not that it's so complicated. You don't have to climb huge mountains. You only need to come to Jesus by faith, there where you are, in the secrecy of your heart, saying, "Lord, I come, needy and guilty." Jesus says, "You don't want to come to me for this life." And that's the problem, maybe. And your only hope is Him. No one else can help you, but He can. Come to Him. Tell Him you're a guilty sinner. Tell Him that you have this unbelieving heart, that there's something inside of you that doesn't even want this life and doesn't want this Christ. Ask Him to do for you what you can't do for yourself. He turns none away. And dear believer, I don't know about you, but I am a needy sinner. Doesn't always enjoy the fullness of this that the Christian life is experiencing. Word is that for us then, unto whom we must come time and again, because He has come to give life and to give it more abundantly. Yes, it's all in Him. Voltaire, known as a great philosopher, an unbelieving philosopher, he said this about life: "I hate life, yet I hate to die." How different the Christian who says with Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's true, this abundant life is only in part here. We know in part, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13. We have life, the believer has life here, but it's in part. But the day is coming, and when it will be fullness of joy and abundant life that makes the believer say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen." Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.